Amen. I want to talk with you this morning from Mark chapter 8. If you take your Bibles and turn there, please, for me. Mark chapter 8. And think for a few minutes here about something that we alluded to with the children a little while ago. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, most of you here can probably quote it. When we think of that, when we say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct your paths. It's a wonderful reminder from God's Word that true understanding, true knowledge, and true wisdom to live for Him comes from knowing Him. It comes from a right understanding of who He is as our God and Creator. Well, I'd ask you this morning, how are you doing on the understanding front? When we start talking about what it means to be a Christian and follow the Lord and do all of these things we learn about, how are you doing? How's your understanding and ability to follow Christ? Well, I sort of test myself on those things, and while the Lord has been great to me and I love to learn and grow, there's still lots of things I struggle with. There's still areas that I struggle to understand and to know intimately as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that might dismay some of you, but it might encourage some of you to know that we're on this journey together. How do we grow and understand who God is and great as He is? Well, that's the challenge we have as followers of Jesus Christ, and it's a challenge that the disciples faced as well, and I want to think about that this morning for a few minutes. I'm going to read for you from Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, a rather lengthy section, all the way down to verse 21. Please follow as I read. And as we look at this here, I want to see this in the context of truly understanding and knowing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When He had taken the 7 loaves, He had given thanks, and He broke them and gave them to His disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and also told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After He sent them away, He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test Him, they asked Him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then He left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This is the word of the Lord. Now, although Jesus is Israel's Messiah, in this section of Scripture and just previous, we notice that Jesus has gone into Gentile territory to spread the gospel that He has. You remember last time in chapter 7 that Jesus leaves the area of the Sea of Galilee and goes to the area of Tyre, which would be northwest from the Sea of Galilee, into Gentile, non-Jewish territory. The Scriptures tell us that He makes a rather long route from there to Sidon, which is in the north, and then circles around east and south to the other side of the Sea of Galilee through the area called Decapolis, or the Ten Cities, which would have been a mixture of Jew and Gentile, but predominantly Gentile as far as we can see. And that's where Jesus has taken himself now. He's in this area, and this is where this next miracle comes to portray for us. But here, in Mark's account on Jesus' messianic mission as it unfolds, we need to see this as very much a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, you'll notice in the latter parts of chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus begins to talk more about his path to the cross. Everything to this point has been showing Jesus as the Messiah. He's doing miracles. He's teaching wonderful things. Some people are following. Many people don't like him. There's controversy developing. And now things will become more determined as he sets his eyes on Jerusalem and the cross. And so very much things are changing and being challenging for him, but also for the disciples. And here's the area that I want to resonate in our minds and hearts this morning. Follow the disciples through this text and understand that they, like us, need to come to a full understanding of who Jesus is and what he is seeking to accomplish. Do you understand that? This is to present Jesus as to who he truly is. The disciples are having trouble learning that, as we often do as well. And the lesson is primarily that they will come to some better understanding of the wonderful nature of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Talk about more of that as we go through. But that's what I want to see. Now, again, in this larger text, I've just put together 3 points for us to try and see that theme. Who is Jesus, and how are the disciples struggling to understand who he is? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 to 10, that we see this, first of all, by a miracle born out of compassion for needy people. Verses 1 through 10 is a miracle that's really born out of Jesus' compassion for needy people. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack all the differences that this feeding of the 4,000 has with the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6, all right? You can look at that. Some, I would say, unchristian scholars would say that it's just the same one that Mark is talking about here, but it's not. It's two different miracles. In fact, you'll notice that because later in the text, what does Jesus do? He refers to them both. When you collected the 12 baskets from the feeding of the 5,000, how many did you have? What about the 4,000? So Jesus references two miracles. So we'll just leave it there. This is a separate miracle that Jesus does, a separate account, and shows us here that Jesus, again, is the one who does a miracle because of compassion. And I want you to see, first of all, in Jesus, that it reminds us very clearly that Jesus cares. Look at how it begins in chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 2, it says, I have compassion for these people. Now, it's interesting, if you look back in chapter 6, or take time to look at that in the feeding of the 5,000, it's the same kind of thing in chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. But you may notice in chapter 6, when he sees the needy people there, it says he began to teach them many things. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion because their spiritual needs were so evident. They're like sheep without any shepherd. Here in chapter 8, you will notice here, he has compassion on them. Why? Because he says, they've already been with me 3 days and they don't have anything more to eat. He's concerned that they're hungry. And this will lead to teach them, of course, the spiritual need. But he has compassion because Jesus cares. The word compassion, of course, means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Jesus has pity on them. He sees their misfortune. Now, it's interesting how they have the situation. We're not sure exactly where they are, but it's a remote place. And they've been teaching, Jesus has been teaching for 3 days, and they've run out of food. And so the natural response to that from the disciples is, well, how are we going to feed them? It's too far for them to go to town. What do we do? And that's where in verses 4 to 7 it says that Jesus provides for them. Look at the provision he brings for them here. Verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Now, Jesus is going to take the bread they have, and you'll notice the similarities to the feeding of the 5,000, don't you? It's mentioned bread and fish there. Here's primarily the bread, but then added on there are some fishes here as well that he will distribute for them. And the disciples are saying, well, how are we going to feed them all? Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe. Do they not remember? You know, they just fed 5,000 a couple chapters ago. Wouldn't they think, oh, Jesus has got this. Jesus can just kind of do anything, and he'll take care of them. Well, don't dump on the disciples too quickly, all right? Because Jesus doesn't go around just dispensing miracles willy-nilly. There's always a purpose. That's a legitimate question for them, saying, well, Jesus, you know, how are we going to take care of them here? And Jesus begins to provide for them. He breaks the loaves, which is very symbolic, of course, of the communion, the Last Supper, the breaking of the loaves, praying for them, breaking and distributing these things. And they start to feed them, and he provides them. And what happens? They have leftovers, just like last time. Jesus shows a wonderful miracle in providing for them. But here I want you to notice further, particularly in verse 8, is that Jesus also satisfies. It says in verse 8, the people ate and what? Were satisfied. Listen very carefully. When Jesus provides something and people partake of it, they're always fully satisfied. Do you see? Here, physically, they had, and the term there really is speaking of a superabundance of provision. And they're satisfied. They had more than they could ever want or desire. They're fully satisfied. And the reminder here for the disciples and for you and me to see this is the reality that God is a God who provides for his people. And when they are cared for by God, they are fully satisfied in all that they need. Psalm chapter 107, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist says, let them give praise to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jesus is the good shepherd who has compassion on his sheep and the spiritual and physical resources to meet all of our needs. And God's people can rest assured that in times of need, he will always provide the very thing we need. Isn't that right? If you're a Christian here today, you know that fully well, don't you? Your life hasn't always been easy, and you haven't maybe always trusted Jesus to the full that you should, but you know that while you have made mistakes and perhaps you have been less than faithful to God, he has never, ever failed to provide for you. Isn't that true? He doesn't necessarily give you what you want. Remember that, right? Every parent, and John Henry Mattea can be paying attention, all you other parents, every parent who wants to raise their children knows that the children will ask for lots of things. Isn't that right? But when they ask for potato chips and pizza for breakfast, you might as a parent say no, because you know that's not good for them. Of course, when you get to my age, you can eat whatever you want, kids, just so you know, okay? That day will come, all right? I'm 57. If I want pizza and potato chips for breakfast, I won't, because my wife won't let me. But anyway, that's that's another lesson you kids are going to have to learn, all right? But that's for another day. Where was it? Yes, the point I'm trying to make, and not very well at it, is that children will often ask for things they want, but it's not necessarily what they need. And a good parent knows to provide what is good for the children, right? Well, it's the very same, only even greater with God himself. God knows exactly what I need and provides in superabundance so that I'm fully satisfied, that I don't have needs anywhere else but in him alone. Spiritually, there is my hope, there's my satisfaction, and he cares for all of my needs in that way. Sometimes I need to struggle and suffer, and he provides in that way. Other times he knows I need to be blessed with good things, and he'll bring those to my occasion. But he will always provide so that in providing for me, I will see the glory of his name and praise him more and more. Do you understand that? He does not provide for all of my needs, so I will sit back and saying, wow, that was great, now what's for dessert? But rather, I will experience the goodness of God in such an abundance, I'll fall on my knees and say, God, why are you so good to me? Why do you provide in such wondrous ways for me, spiritually, in so many ways, and emotionally? God, you are good. Everything he does for me is so that I will turn it back to praise to him. Because it's all about him, right? The disciples, you see, are having trouble understanding this. And so do you and I. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to see the wonderful abundance and provision of God through Jesus Christ, that you might come to know him as your Lord and Savior and put your trust in him. And if you're a Christian here, I know that you struggle to see the wonders of God's glory and providence and care for you, because we struggle. We'll note that towards the end of the message this morning. But maybe this will be the encouragement to us, like the disciples, to pay attention to God and His provision to us, His children. But quickly go to the next point I have here in verses 11 and 13. I'm tying it all together, so I think that's the best way to see this text here this morning. Because in verses 11 to 13, you have what I have put together, a demand born out of contempt from stubborn rebels. You have the compassion of Jesus born out of a concern for the needy people, but now you have these Pharisees, these religious leaders, who have a demand which is really born out of their contempt for Jesus. They're stubborn rebels, and they don't want to follow Jesus, and they demand a sign. Briefly, look at that here. There's two things I want you to notice. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees make this request. It says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. So now, the disciples and Jesus have left the area. They've gone to this place called Dalmutha. They've gone in the boat. As soon as they get there, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, have come. And notice it says, they began to question Jesus. In verse 11 it says, to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. They want a sign. Now, if you study the scriptures enough, you'll notice that in the Old Testament, a sign from heaven was often God's authentication of who He is to His people. He'd show great signs so that they would see who He is. Sometimes, in fact, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, God tells the people through Moses there, say, look, if the people look for a sign and some prophet comes along and gives a sign, don't listen to them. He wants them to be authenticated through God, not through these false prophets. And so signs were often used in Judaism as authentication of who God is. And so here, they're not so much asking for another miracle. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they've seen Jesus' miracles. They've seen those signs, which they were. They want a sign to show that these are true, that Jesus is. And likely they're asking for a glorious sign from heaven itself, that God would just put a stamp on this and show that this is truly who Jesus is. Now, whether they really wanted one or they just want to get Jesus is what we can speculate on here. But they demand a sign. It shows the rebellious nature of their heart because they would not even believe in the signs they've seen. And so what does Jesus do? He refuses to give them a sign. Look at verse 12. He sighed deeply. Why does his generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. If they haven't seen enough now, no more will convince them. They're rebellious in their hearts. They refuse to believe. And that's something we need to understand as well. The disciples, you see, are witnessing these hardened hearts, which will become apparent later on. In every area of lives, we will be confronted with those whose hearts are hard, who are rebellious against God, and will not believe. They refuse. And they will do whatever they can to disrupt the things of God. Some will ignore, some will be antagonistic, but it will be there. They will do what they can, like these religious leaders, to thwart the plans of God. But they will fail. Because God is sovereignly working through Jesus Christ to accomplish all His purposes. Don't forget, all right? Just think for a moment. In several chapters to come, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to die on the cross. He's going to suffer and die. The enemies of Jesus, what do you think they've accomplished at that point? Victory is ours. We've destroyed this interloper, this itinerant martyr is gone. We're finished with them. But they don't see the sovereign plans of God, do they? That God has purposed all of these things so that He'd be glorified and Jesus would be victorious as He pays for the sins of His people and takes upon Himself the wrath of Almighty God so that we as believers might know Him in His wonderful love and mercy. I don't know how else to put it, but God always wins. He's always right. We don't always like it or agree, but God always wins. The disciples are still having trouble understanding that. And that brings us to the final point, which is really the heart of things. Now, don't get too worried, but this is the part that I want you to really pay attention to now as we look at this last section where we have a lesson born out of concern for us slow learners. Often I think I'm a slow learner. I need things repeated to me many times. My parents would probably tell you that is true when I was growing up. That's the disciples as well. Beginning in verse 14, now the disciples are having this conversation. Just pick at it with me here. They're concerned about these things, And this whole episode here, to show the dullness of their minds, begins out of the fact that, oops, we've run out of food. Look at what verse 14 says. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. They're traveling always in the boat, and they provide for themselves. They've only got one loaf left in the boat. So they're wondering, what are we going to do here? And that prompts Jesus to give them a lesson in understanding. And it's given to us here really in the form of 8 questions. The first 5 are rhetorical questions, but all of them here are really put in place to push the disciples to have a robust faith and trust in God, to understand truly who He is. And this is the lesson part for Jesus and His disciples, and it will be for you and I. Quickly, just go through these 8 questions with me in the series that are given to us here. Notice in your text there, first of all, why are you talking about having no bread? They're talking about, oh, we don't have enough bread, guys. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? I believe that Jesus here is trying to point them to the insignificance of that matter and that there are more important lessons to learn. When Jesus is teaching us how to follow Him, we often get caught up in insignificant matters, things that don't really matter. We can couch that in terms of a congregation and deciding whether we have gray chairs or brown chairs. You know, insignificant matter. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, why are you talking about colors of chairs? They're more important things, spiritual matters that they're missing out on. Notice the second question. Do you still not understand? Do you still not see or understand these things? Now, this could refer to the miracles or possibly to the opposition from the Pharisees themselves. Do you not see or understand? What's the matter with you? It reveals again the dullness of their hearts. In fact, that's the next question, isn't it? Look at the third one. Are your hearts hardened? Now notice what is the concern about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Their hearts are what? Hardened. Are your hearts hardened? He's warning them here not lest that their hearts become hardened like those outsiders around them. The next question, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Now here Jesus is drawing on the Old Testament theme of God's people lacking spiritual awareness. Jeremiah 5:21, hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. You're looking at things, but do you really see it? You have ears, but are you really hearing what's going on? I know that's very much part of my existence in insignificant matters. When my bride of these many years tells me, and I'm watching TV or something, says something, honey, can you do this? I say, absolutely, dear. And, of course, I haven't heard her because I haven't been paying attention. Sadly, that is true. None of you other men have that problem, but I do. We're not listening. Oh, audibly, we're picking up the sounds, but we're really not paying attention, are we? Kids, are you listening? Don't forget, when mommy, and I like that, thanks, John, he looked right at me. When mommy or daddy are speaking, should you be listening? Absolutely. Pay attention to what they have to say. And us older kids need to learn that as well. Do you have eyes to see but don't see, and ears to hear but you don't hear? Notice the first, next one, he says, don't you remember? How's your memory? And he challenges the disciples to remember what they have seen and what they've heard. Think about all that you've seen and heard. Next question. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? He reminds them of that previous miracle and what they had done and shows their immature understanding. Did you forget these things? The next one, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Again, reminds them of the second miracle and challenges them that they don't have to worry about going hungry or perishing if they trust in Him. Do you forget these things? He says. And then the last one, do you still not understand? He's really repeating the second question and challenges the disciples to acknowledge the magnitude of Jesus' work and their connection to the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you not understand what I'm doing? And they don't. Right up to Jesus' death on the cross, Peter is still denying Jesus. They're wondering what's going on. He's in the grave and raised. They haven't seen Him yet, and they're wondering, what are we going to do with ourselves? They haven't understood. Now again, the struggles they have are real, and one day through the resurrection, they'll understand. But it reveals to us here the problem that we so often have is an overwhelming sense of inability, if you will, to understand the things of God. Do you not understand? There are many reasons why that happens. Sometimes we struggle to understand because of the effects of sin. Sin so permeates our world and permeates our lives. Those little things come into our lives that we don't pay attention to what God is doing. Sin begins to take over. Often this develops into spiritual blindness. We see, but we don't understand. We're not seeing what God is doing. Certainly often with this, of course, it's often the problem of the distractions of the world themselves. How many of you are distracted by the things of the world? You know, it happens so often to us, doesn't it? We're more distracted today because we have quicker access to the world in our hands and so on. These things come at us and they distract us from the things of God, and we're slow to understand what God is doing. And so here I'm speaking specifically to those who know and love Christ. How are you doing in understanding? As I was thinking through this text this week, I thought to myself, I see the problem. I get the fact that the disciples had trouble understanding, and I see that I and many other people have that trouble as well. The question is not just what's the problem, what's the solution? And after some thought and study, this is the verse that came to me. You can turn there if you want to just listen. John 14, 25 and 26. Jesus is talking to the disciples there about him leaving them, but he will leave the Holy Spirit. John 14, 25 and 26. And this is what Jesus says. Listen. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. There's the connection for the disciples. I'm leaving, Jesus says, but don't fear. The Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you everything. And he will remind you of everything I've taught you. There it is. The reality for us today is if we want to come out of our sluggish Christian life, our slowness of mind and so on, is we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is the one who will teach me all things and remind me of the things of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to know the Holy Spirit in you to guide you and direct you and put your trust in Christ alone. But I looked at that text and I thought, Lord, that is so me. I am the dullest guy going in terms of mind. I'm not that exciting in other things either, but in dullness of mind, I'm slow to learn these things, Lord. I'm moving along, things are great, and something happens, and I think, oh man, what's going to happen now? So often that's our lives. But the encouragement from Scriptures, if we know and love our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will guide and direct me. Well, how do we do that? How does that happen in my lives? Well, again, another text came to me. I'll read it in a moment and be done. But the reality for us is if we want this to help our minds to be more attentive to the things of God, then there's a number of things, but here's the priorities. The more we come to understand and know who God is, the less dull our minds will be. It's all about understanding the character of our holy, sovereign, living God. The more you know about him and who he is and what he does, the less fearful we will be, the less worried we will be, the more trusting we will be, because he's a God who's promised his goodness to us, right? The more we know of him. And the way to know him is through his word. It's through the study and reading of God's Word, prayerfully seeking understanding. We can never put that aside. Yes, there are many other means. The fellowship of believers is important. Gathering together, connecting with one another, doing all of these things. But the primary source of information, if you will, listen, that the Holy Spirit will use to help me understand who God is, are the Scriptures. And yet, how little time we sometimes spend in the Scriptures. I think it's safe to say, I'll put it this way, is that if I'm lamenting sort of my dull mind and my slowness to understand these things, ask yourself, how much time do you spend in God's Word, really reading and praying through the Scriptures? I bet there's a correlation. I really bet there is. So if we get into God's Word, led by the Holy Spirit, we'll know the character of God, know the truth of who God is, and then we'll know what He's doing. I use that often in terms of our church here, our congregation, and where we're going, and think, God, you're doing some great things for us here. Help us to keep our minds attentive to what you're doing for your glory in my family, in my personal life, and in this congregation. And this is the encouragement from the writer of Proverbs. I read this text in conclusion. Proverbs 2, and notice the words for understanding here. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would learn perhaps a little quicker than the disciples as to what it means to follow you and be a true follower of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that the path of those who follow Jesus will be rough and difficult and will have many struggles, but these are all part of your sovereign purpose for us, Lord, so that we will have sharp, alert minds to trust in you. We pray for those who have gathered here, Lord, who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would do a work of grace in their heart. Unsettle them, Father, now, so they might question and wonder their own future and purpose in life. And for your children, Lord, that you have saved, Lord, that we would know the wonders of your love. Bring clarity to our minds, bring joy to our hearts, and songs of praise to our lips. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.